All right. Good morning, folks. We say morning. We changed the schedule up on you because Marshall's done with school for the year, so we got a little more flexibility. Actually, you've been done with school for a while, but in a physical sense.
That's right.
But we got a little more flexibility, so we bracketed breakfast on a podcast, which is always a good thing. I think we think better on a full stomach. So.
Yeah, we're well fed. It's going to be really good.
Yeah, we've got that. We might fall asleep halfway through. But we want to move in our discussion in the Will of God series that we've been doing to the idea of sanctification, which is quite clearly communicated in Scripture that the will of God is our sanctification. And we'll look at several verses. Maybe we'll get a little more done this week than we did last week in looking at the sources we had. But there's a lot there again. We won't get to every verse. But to start, I think we want to define this idea of sanctification because there are different understandings of sanctification. I think what I mentioned before is that it kind of goes along with how we understand repentance. And if you've heard any of my preaching, you've maybe heard me talk about this before. And I kind of use it. I call it a big R repentance and a little R repentance, right? You have and often people will say, when you come to Christ, you repent of your sins. Mm-hmm. And I always say, well, which ones? Because if you want me to come up with a comprehensive list, I'm probably going to miss some because I've got so many. I think that almost creates an unrealistic picture. What I am repenting of is my life that was once for myself that is now for Christ. I'm making a 180-degree turn, and I now follow Christ. I repent towards God, right? Mm-hmm. But then in the course of my life, since I'm still dealing with this sin nature, and I still have sin, and as John says in 1 John, I need to confess those sins. Yeah. He's faithful to forgive sins, but all that's been paid for, right? But my relationship with God needs to be restored, and so I confess those sins. I repent of a sin that I may commit, or an ought that I have with a brother or something like that. And so I have repented unto salvation, but the rest of my life is characterized by repentance of sin.
Yep.
Sanctification is much the same way, right? So we have this idea of the Greek word for sanctification is hagiosmos, to sanctify is hagiazo. You may recognize the word there at the beginning, the hagia. Hagia means holy. Mm-hmm. It means to make holy. And so that's what's going on in sanctification. So at salvation, we experience sanctification, but then all throughout our Christian walk, we are experiencing sanctification. So why don't you jump in there and give a little context?
Yeah, and we talked about, and I concur on all of those with repentance, and these are tied together. I
mean, they are.
We look at this, the big R. You're turning your back on every world system, every religion, every thought, which includes all your sin. Mm-hmm. It includes everything that you are, that you're broken, that you're flawed, that you're a sinner that desperately needs a Savior, and you turn towards Jesus and the author and perfecter of your faith, right? But yes, as your life goes on, you're going to continue to fall short, Romans 7, and you're going to need to work on those things. The Holy Spirit's going to work on those things in your life. And you repent of those, you confess those things, and you do that. Well, sanctification in the same way, we are sanctified. We're set apart by God before the foundations of the world. We are chosen by Him, and He justifies us and sanctifies us. Mm-hmm. But then as we progress through life walking with Him, and as you already defined, a holiness, it's being set apart. You've been set apart for special work, but set apart for salvation as well. But then as you walk with Jesus, then we've got this repentance that needs to be happening, but that's part of our sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, which is that second piece of sanctification. He's setting you apart as something different in this world, and there's a job to be done, but there's this relationship with Him that we should desire to want to be more like Him. And we talked about a couple passages we thought we'd start with. And John 17, we both concurred, would be a good place to start. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. I think we've made mention of this before. We talk about the Lord's Prayer. This is the better Lord's Prayer.
Yes.
Not that the other one's wrong.
The other one should probably be called the Disciples' Prayer.
The Disciples' Prayer,
because they're the ones that are asking how to pray.
Yeah.
Before you get there, let me just... there's also a piece there of that you get from the Old Testament.
Yeah,
in terms of sanctification or consecration.
Right.
So what Jesus makes mention of this at the Last Supper. The priests were consecrated. Mm-hmm. Priests were sanctified on service.
Right.
Implements in the temple. were right. sanctified unto priestly service. But what did that priest have to do every time he came back to the temple? He had to go through a washing to cleanse himself to go back into the temple. He'd already been sanctified.
Right.
He was sanctified and set apart for priestly service because he was a descendant of Aaron. He was a Levite. But in coming to the temple each time, he committed sins in between. And so he would have to make sacrifices for his own sin. He would have to be cleansed in a ritualistic sort of way to come back into the temple again. Right. And that's the parallel we have to sanctification.
Yeah.
We've been set apart as well as priests.
Right.
Believers, priests of the believer. And yet we still have a need for this cleansing, this being made ready to serve, unto good works and those sorts of things. So, I mean, we're pulling this straight from Scripture.
Yeah, and you know, when you just said that, it made me think. I think it's Peter. Maybe it's James. You're the pastor. I'll let you decide on this one. But, you know, if we're mistreating our wife, we're not being the kind of husband that we are, well, it impedes our prayers.
Yeah.
And you know, so you know that there's something that's got to be done. We've got to deal with the sin in our life, even as believers, before we can properly serve Him.
Right.
We think about that when we take communion. You know,
right?
You know,
another good parallel.
It's another parallel. We think that way, you know, nobody instructs anybody. Well, you got to do this, and this to take communion just right. But most of us kind of we consider that, and we're praying, and we're confessing these, and we know why He died, and it comes right back to us and our sin, and we kind of want to prepare ourselves for that time. It's a big deal. It's not magical. This isn't saving us every time we take communion. It's not.
Right.
It's not what the Catholic Church would teach.
Christ does not die now on the altar every week.
No transubstantiation happening. We're not actually. But there is something spiritually speaking in our relationship with Him that we've got to try to make our hearts right.
Right. Correct.
Unfortunately, we kind of screw this up every week. Mm-hmm. You know. Anyway, I didn't think about that until you mentioned it, but it made me consider that there are times where our relationship isn't right until we deal with that, and that is part of the sanctification of that ceremonial cleansing that you talked about with those priests. Yeah. Very interesting.
Yeah, and so I think if we get to John 17, I think we're going to see both aspects of that.
Yeah.
And the source of that sanctification is the same source.
Yeah, exactly.
So let's get into our text.
Yeah, and so, you know, we've looked at this many times for different reasons, and we should. This is right before the betrayal of Jesus Christ. Right. I mean, we're right at the end.
Yeah.
This is right here, and we see this. This passage and this prayer, and I would say, although he doesn't say it here, it's very similar to when he resurrected Lazarus. I don't say this for my account. I say this for everybody else, and I think this is for everybody else. Wouldn't you like to have heard all of his prayers to the Father that when he set himself apart and got away from people? But we get this one. And in this one, he is talking about his apostles. They've got a big job that's about to happen, and they're not even close to prepared for it yet.
Yeah, he knows they're far from prepared.
He knows they don't even understand it, and I think we addressed this maybe last week. They didn't believe that he was going to resurrect. Yeah. I don't think they believed that he was actually going to die. Peter was still trying to defend him and bring about this kingdom. They just were confused about it, and I don't blame them. I don't blame them. Mm-hmm. How could they know? They're humans like us, as we don't completely understand everything that's been prophesied, they certainly didn't, and this isn't blaming it. But we jump into this, and let's start at verse 14. So Jesus speaking to the Father, they're one, but that's what's going on here. And for our benefit, he says, I have given them your word, and that's so important to all of this, because this is where the gospel's found. And the world has hated them, because they are not of the world. That connects with what we talked about last week. The suffering that we go through, just as I am not of the world. I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, or sanctify, right, in the NASB.
Yeah.
Consecrate or sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. So we do have a couple things at play here.
When
we define those two sanctifications, I think we do have the sanctification that is directly related to the justification of salvation, But then the walking with Jesus sanctification of continuing mm-hmm. to become more like Christ, set apart for this work that's what he's talking about, what they're about to embark on. It's going to be hard mm-hmm. that this sanctifying, set apart, holy work that they're about to do, he's praying for them for a truth that's going to happen. This is his will.
Yeah.
This isn't, I hope that they're able to do this. They are, just like he prayed for Peter. I'm going to pray that you are strengthened after you fall,
yeah.
and you strengthen your brothers, that you recover and strengthen. It wasn't, I don't know if you're going to or not. It's not
right.
like that, mm-hmm. but this is God's heart, is what we're seeing here, his heart.
Yeah, and so you've got, again, so much going on here, but, you know, I have given them your word, and mm-hmm. again, you don't have to be a Greek expert, but
no.
that's Logos.
Yep.
That's the John 1.
Yep.
That's Logos.
Yep.
So I've given them your word. You're the very word of God,
yeah.
Who Christ took on flesh. He is the word, but I've given them your word. What's that? Well, that's the gospel.
Yep.
That's the truth. And these men are believers.
Yeah.
You know, save Judas. These men are mm-hmm. believers. I believe they've, you know, the minute they put their nets down to follow him, That's a repentance. That's
yep.
a movement in faith. Peter articulates that in Matthew 16, but I think, and he's speaking for the group,
yeah.
but that faith in Christ has already occurred by
yeah.
that point. So
yeah.
we're talking to believers. Like you said, his subject is the apostles here, so I've given them your word, and what's the contrast with the word is the world.
Yeah.
The cosmos, the
yeah.
worldly systems, the world philosophies that we talk about and those sorts of things. So I've given them your word and the world hates them because of it.
Yeah.
Because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, again, people take that and run in all kinds of different directions. They're physical beings.
Yeah.
They live in the world. They're made of the stuff of this world, but something's different. They've
yeah.
been sanctified.
Right.
Right. They've been set apart. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Again, we've got hagiazo there. Sanctify them. Your word, your logos is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So now they've been sanctified. They've been set apart by your word. Back in verse 14, I've given it to them. They have believed it. Now I want you to continue to sanctify them in the truth. As you sent me into the world, I'm going to send them into the world.
Yeah.
They need further sanctification
yeah.
as they go into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Now, Jesus didn't need any sanctification in a progressive sense.
Right.
He's already holy completely. But he says, I'm going to send them into the world, and they're not ready.
Yeah.
You know, right. He knows they're about to scatter.
Yeah.
He knows they will not be there to stand by him when he hangs on that cross
yep.
in, what, 12 hours or so.
Yep.
And so there is a plea, there is a gratitude for sanctification, and there is a plea for further sanctification.
Yeah.
Which is the will of God, as we will see in the verses that we have on here. And not only that, but he asks, if we read the rest of the part, he says,
yeah.
I'm not just asking for them, but all that
That's
will come.
Right.
That
yeah.
they will need this when that time comes. And
yeah.
so, and I bet if we had a chance to talk to Peter, he would say, boy, I was in desperate need of
yeah.
sanctification
That's
at that
right.
point.
Yeah, and I was going to mention the same thing.
Yeah.
I use this in Sunday school, that this eventually extends to us, which is super cool. I think I mentioned that in Sunday school for those of you who are still listening that were in my Sunday school class, that we just paused on that for a minute and say, this is super neat that Jesus is talking to us right here. He's talking to us here.
Yeah.
He shifts from the apostles to talking to you right now in 2020.
Yeah.
He's praying for you.
Yeah.
And because he's outside of time, that's really cool
yeah.
that he knows you. And that goes back to that. He knows you. He chose you.
Yeah.
He loves you. He died for you. You were in mind. You're not the only one, but you were in mind when he hung on that cross,
yeah.
when he walked and talked and performed the miracles and did all of the things that proved he was the Messiah. He had you in mind at the creation of the world. When the word was at creation,
yeah.
when all things were made through him and by him, he had you in mind. That is stunning. It's
yeah.
it's crazy. And because of that, these things, of course, to the apostles that were right in front of them, but then extending to us, we also aren't ready. You
right.
know, that idea that they doubted and they didn't understand. We can all just look back at our walk with Jesus and where we've come, hopefully. I mean,
yeah.
hopefully we can see where we've come and what we messed up in the past and what we're getting better at now. And what does that all do to? God's Word.
Right.
We learn more about it from Him, that we hear good teaching, but that we understand more. Let's give all the credit to the Holy Spirit who enlightens what we see. But I don't think any of us can say, well, I've gotten more like Jesus, and it had nothing to do with God's Word.
Right.
It had everything to do with God's Word.
Yeah.
I'm not walking with Him and getting stronger and being more set apart unless I'm in this daily, which is the direct instruction that we're given. So I do think there's just a cool element to this passage that is real personal to us, that our Savior was thinking about us.
You know?
And He's big enough for that. He doesn't have to be
named. And the idea, you know, you talk about that idea of being sanctified, and there's meaning that goes on here with the use of logos, because Christ is attributed as the logos.
Right.
And so I'm just kind of thinking that out. And in Christ, we are sanctified once and for all.
Right.
You know, in His blood, because His sacrifice is paid for us. That work is complete.
Right.
And at the same time, we are sanctified by the Word as we continue to grow in likeness to Him. And most of us, when we came to Christ, we didn't have the Bible memorized.
Right.
We weren't theologians. I would guess the great majority of people that come to Christ come with a novice understanding of the Scriptures. Now, they have believed the gospel. They understand the implications of the gospel. But to dig in and understand something like sanctification, that doesn't come day one.
No.
You know, to understand what we've talked about already, suffering, election, those kinds of things, that comes with years of study of the Scriptures.
Right.
So again, we're not talking about salvation here. That's a necessary precursor to be sanctified. But there is a growth that must take place.
Yeah.
And we've talked about it before, how do you know if someone's a true believer?
Yeah.
Well, one of them is they grow in Christ.
Yeah.
They endure in that. They accept sound doctrine.
Yep.
That's how we judge it. And so where does that all come from? It's all the Word.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's why we do church the way we do it.
Yep.
It's why we do Sunday school the way we do it. It's why we have this ministry, because it's a ministry of the Word.
That's right.
It's not a ministry of our own advancement. It's not a ministry of even making your life better.
Yeah.
That's not it.
No.
It's we preach the Word that's in front of us.
Yeah.
And through that, we hopefully, if we are, you know, obedient to the Spirit, we're becoming more like Christ.
Yeah. And, you know, I'm not saying that our marquee's better than everybody else's,
but
Bible is on the marquee.
That's right.
You know, and there's a reason for that. That's the centerpiece. That's where all of the truth comes from. And that's where sanctification is grounded in. And, of course, ultimately back to Christ.
Yeah.
So as we look at John 17, I think that is a great jumping point, because it's Jesus talking about Him being set apart, us being set apart, and then He has this work for us to do. And I think both, as you mentioned, are at play. Unfortunately, though, we screw up on a daily basis. Mm-hmm. And so although we're saved, and that nothing's going to change that. If you're saved, you're saved, you're saved.
Right.
You're redeemed, because our God's that big and He holds it in His hand, and we can have confidence in that. However, we can mess up our daily walk with Him. That sanctification process is about obedience. It's about yielding to His will. I'd like to say that just because when I accepted Christ, it's been smooth sailing and me becoming more like Christ on this great trajectory but that's just not been the case.
Yeah.
That's not God's fault, and it's His will that I become more like Him. But He gives us this freedom to make mistakes. And so much of the New Testament is about dealing with those mistakes, making better decisions, that this doesn't change your salvation. That's not at all what we're talking about. But it does change your effectiveness as a servant of the Most High God.
Yeah.
For these things that He has for you to do in this time and in this place, that we can mess that up. You know, that's that incredible, odd freedom that He's given us. Which is shocking that He's given it to us.
Right.
That I may not understand, and you may not understand, but it is true that we have responsibility to make better decisions, even as believers. You know?
And there's a greater, for whatever reason, God has ordained it this way, that there is a greater potential for His glory, a greater potential for His gospel to be on display in that system. And yet there is a possibility of us failing and falling short.
Yeah.
You know, but He uses a system that will maximize the glory
for
His name. That's what He's going to do. And I recorded my Hebrews message this morning, and there's a lot of that going on at the end of Hebrews chapter 10. That there, if you lose that confidence, that boldness, that assurance. It's not your salvation you're losing.
Right.
But you're going to lose reward.
Yep.
You're going to become ineffective.
Yep.
It's much like we talked about way back in Hebrews chapter 6, that difficult
passage. Yeah.
You know, I think the same thing's going on in 10. I think we have believers that are shrinking back.
Yeah.
You know, from showing joy in trials and these things. And I think Paul would describe it as, you know, how he talks about walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh.
Yeah.
Or being filled with the Spirit versus being filled with wine and the things of this world. And you talk about this, you know, we all want this nice little 45-degree angle graph of our sanctification. And it's not like that.
No.
And so now we see these roller coaster kind of things.
Yeah.
But at the same time, we'll look at that and go, well, you know, people can look at that and go, well, I'm not perfect. I kind of get tired of trying. You know, that, well, I'm a work in progress, and the Lord just hasn't taken away this drinking problem. The world, the Lord just hasn't taken away my dirty mouth. No, that's not the Lord's fault.
No, it isn't.
You know, that's our piece of all this. Yeah. Now, you do that in the strength of the Spirit, but that's your part. And so it's not necessarily the roller coaster. It's, am I walking in the Spirit or am I walking in the flesh?
Yeah.
There's only two paths that I can be on. And as our walk goes on, our time in the Spirit should be longer than our times in the flesh.
Yeah.
That if we find ourselves in that flesh lane, which most of us do at some point on a daily basis,
right?
Are we aware of it, and do we try to get back into the Spirit lane as quickly as possible?
Yeah.
Or do we justify being in the flesh lane and get comfortable there?
Yeah, and we know that the Holy Spirit's going to convict us when we're in that flesh lane. Are we listening to it?
Yes.
And you can try to dull it. You know, we can cloud that conviction with all kinds of distractions, and that's the tendency of what humans will do, is we'll get other distractions so we don't hear that and we don't feel that conviction. And that's when we get out of God's word, you know. That's where he tells us the specifics of that conviction. It isn't some magical voice, or, you know, we don't want to ever talk about feelings here, because feelings are sinful generally. Yeah. But when we're out of God's word, that's where the truth comes from. That's generally when we get off the rails.
Yeah, that's usually, I mean, I think if you talk to most people, well, I'm struggling with this right now.
Yeah.
Well, how's your time in the Word?
Exactly.
Well, I haven't read much lately.
Yep.
Well, that's it. You know, and like you said, it's not an audible voice. It's not some miraculous thing. It's just that when you are in the Word, what was Jesus' prayer? Sanctify them by the truth.
Yep.
Your Word is truth.
Yep.
Well, there's something to that.
There is.
That it's a lot harder to sin when you're in the Word.
Yeah.
You know, I think of a parallel. I think of when I do premarital counseling with young couples, things, and if there's a temptation there for things like pornography and that sort of thing. The thing I'll say is, go to bed with your wife.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you stay up 2 hours later and you're by yourself in the living room, you're in a dangerous spot.
That's right.
Right? You're not going to be looking at stuff you're not supposed to be looking at if you're laying beside your wife in bed.
That's right.
You know, I mean, it's just, it's the same idea here.
Yeah.
If I'm in the Word, well, the conviction's going to be there when the temptations come.
Right.
If I haven't been sanctifying myself in the truth of the Word, it's a lot easier not to listen to that Holy
Spirit. That's a fact. Yeah. And so what you were talking about, and what apparently you just finished in Hebrews 10, which I haven't heard it yet, but is this idea that we can fall and we can fail and we can get off the rails because we don't discipline ourselves, like the example you just gave. Simple things, but specifically being God's Word. So we can be a believer, just like we see in Hebrews 6, as we see in 1 Corinthians 3, that we lose rewards, we get in as through fire. But that's not what God desires for our lives.
Yes.
If he didn't give us that option to make those bad choices, then we'd just be robots.
Yeah.
But that's not the case. And that's why we've got so much rich content in the New Testament to give us direction as to how to deal with it.
Exhorting us to
sanctification. So I don't know if that's a good place to jump off to 1 Thessalonians 4, where we see the specific wording that we're looking for. But for those of you listening, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 4 around verse 3.
Yeah.
This, in context, most of you have little titles in your Bibles, which is always cool, but that's not divine. However,
it's not inspired.
However, I think it's a good title here, a light pleasing to God. We don't always do things that please yeah. him. And
mine says sanctification and love. So it comes down exactly where we want to be.
Yeah, exactly. Perfectly where we want to be.
But why do we go here? Why are we talking about this in this series? Because verse 3 starts with the statement, for this is the will of God.
Yeah.
This is the will of God. All right, well, I want to know what the will of God is.
Must
you know,
be good.
It's what everybody's asking for, right? But again, we need to go back and talk about that. This is the difference between the decreed will of God and the prescriptive will of God.
Right.
This is not the decreed will of God. Nope. How do we know that? Because not everybody does this.
Nope.
And if God decrees it, it comes to pass exactly as he says.
Right.
This is the prescriptive will of God.
This is
the will of God for your life, for the believer. Okay? And it doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter where you're working, doesn't matter who you're married to a degree. It doesn't matter. This is the, if you want to be in the will of God, this is what you're supposed to be doing.
Yeah.
And so I think that's a good place to talk about this progressive idea of sanctification.
Yeah. And this one, it hits you right between the eyes
because
he says the will of God is your sanctification, which we've just discussed. You're to be set apart. You're to be different in this world as aliens that are passing through because you got a special job to do that. You're delivering the gospel. But then he hits you right between the eyes with what is always first on the list of sins of the flesh.
Yeah, every time.
Every single time. Because unfortunately, this sin is still prevalent. It was prevalent then. It was prevalent before this was written.
Yep.
It's going to be prevalent until the Lord establishes his kingdom. And even then, he's going to have to deal with people who are in a sin, and they're still in their sin nature dealing with this one.
Yes.
Because this is at the heart of the issue. And this is that common sin that we're going to have forever, abstaining from sexual immorality. And this is of all types. This is pretty vague here on purpose, I'm sure, because that can be different for every person that's listening. But this is a problem in some capacity for everybody. But it says this, that you abstain from sexual immorality. This is God's will, that your sanctification. You abstain from sexual immorality. And this is the key to this, that each one of you know how to control his own body. In holiness, sanctification, set apart, and honor, not in the passions of lust, like the Gentiles, that essentially means non-believers here, who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, which I'm going to try to get to at the end. I talked to this about the football team about this a little bit, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness, that same concept,
same word,
sanctified, set apart.
Yeah.
Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, not pastor and I, not your pastor or teacher from before, not whoever's taught you this, but who are you disregarding? But God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So, and then he goes into, by the way, brotherly love, which that's a whole, that they all tie together, but he uses this one, the top of every single list of sins of the flesh. This is going to be the first one. Now, other things are mentioned in there.
Sure.
But this one's going to be the first one every time because this is something that is a prevalent sin in culture, all cultures.
Yeah. And I think that's exactly why it's 1 Corinthians 6 is the same way.
Yep.
I mean, we're getting lists of things. You know, these are the things that characterize unbelievers.
And
this is what can have no place in the life of the believer. And so he goes with sexual immorality. Or if you're in the Old King James, I think it's fornication. Which I'm not against the use of that word. I think if we still called things fornication, maybe we'd have a better understanding of that's a hard hitting word, but the Greek word there is porneia.
Yeah.
It's pretty straightforward what we're dealing with there. It's immorality and impurity.
Yeah.
So again, how many times in that, three different times in there he talks about this is the will of God, your sanctification, agiosmos, your sanctification, you are set apart for holiness.
Yep.
And again, this is not the salvation sanctification.
Yeah.
This is in the course of your life.
Yeah.
You need to hold your own vessel in honor. You need to help your brother hold his vessel in honor. Don't be the one that puts a stumbling block in front of your in front of your friend. And we're on that subject of pornography and whatnot. And the story you hear all the time is, well, I was at a friend's house.
Yeah, right.
You know, it's usually, if you're, especially if you grew up in a Christian home, it probably wasn't in your house.
Probably not.
It was probably somewhere else.
Yeah.
And so, this isn't one of those issues of, like Paul talks about in Corinth, of eating meat sacrificed to idols. You know, this isn't really a big deal, but don't be a stumbling block to your friends, that sort of thing. Deal with a weaker brother and all that. This is different than that.
Yeah.
You know, is, and I think this is akin to Jesus when he says, you know, if you make these little ones stumble, it's better to have a millstone put about your neck.
No doubt.
Cast into the sea. I think that's kind of what he's talking about here. And so there's this pursuit of holiness, for yourself.
Yeah.
And yet, there's a corporate idea here as well.
Yeah, oh, no doubt about it. And let's just talk about this in our culture today. I mean, most of the people who are listening to us today, when you were young, if you wanted to see something inappropriate, sexually speaking, it was a little bit of work.
Yeah.
When we were younger.
Oh, yeah.
It's not much work today.
That's right.
And so these kind of verses like this really begin to pop out on the screen. And I'd like to say, well, it's just for these young teenagers. No, no. Any man that's listening, any woman that's listening, this you got to be on your guard for this sort of thing. And as we consider this, set apart for this work, if you get caught up in something like this, just think about what happens to your testimony. Mm-hmm. In my position, I'm a Bible teacher to teenagers.
Right.
If I get caught up in something like this, boy, I've got to guard myself. I've got to be in control of my own body because of the job God's got for me. Mm-hmm. It gets taken away in forever. It could potentially be in the capacity that I'm doing it in. I don't desire to have that removed. I mean, you start thinking, I think the Lord starts with this, and of course, Paul's the one writing it, but inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because this one is such a dangerous one, and it always has been.
Right.
It destroys marriages. It destroys jobs. It destroys your work in the ministry. It can take you out of these positions. And although there are other sins that are also important to deal with, you start at the top, and you got to work with this one. Because if you're wanting to walk with Christ and becoming more like Him and being ineffective, we talked about missing out on reward and all of these things, then you're going to have to deal with this one.
Yeah.
You're going to have to. In our culture, it's even worse. Mm-hmm. So when we look at something like this, I shouldn't say that. It's different now.
Yeah.
It's delivered differently and easier. So you got to have accountability. You talked about a little bit about that earlier. That you got to help each other do this corporately, individually, but this is especially in this category. And for the listeners, we had a men's retreat, a leadership retreat not that long ago, and there was an accountability paper that at the end we had to sign that. And you know, that is so essential. Something like that where you are around, that's part of fellowship.
Sure.
It is really part of that's why we got to come together and meet as a church. We can't just do it online all the time. You got to know other believers and talk about things with them and sharpen one another, but also keep each other accountable, you know. And I think that's all part of this, you know. That's part of the sanctification process.
Yeah, and you talk about it being different. I mean, what's Paul dealing with in those days? Well, if you grew up a pagan, which many of these Gentiles did, well, they were involved in temples and shrines and idols and that sort of stuff. And what came along with that in almost every case was temple prostitution.
Yeah.
And then you think about a Roman Empire with cultural implications of, okay, your wife is for procreation, but your mistress is for pleasure.
Yeah.
Not to mention some of the more deviant stuff that was going on in that culture. It's not new today.
Right.
Now, like you said, we may have easier access. That's the difference.
That's the difference.
In the sense that that parents pay for phones that sit in kids' pockets that are built-in sin machines. You know, it's readily available.
Yeah.
But the desires aren't new.
Right.
The implication that Paul is saying, you have a responsibility to carry yourself differently than the world. Because this is seeped into Christian ideas, and we're going off on a little bit of a tangent here, but that, well, you know, we're just men.
Yeah.
We're men. We're sexual beings. We have desires. God designed us that way, for heaven's sakes.
Yeah.
So, you know, and that's what accountability turns into in the modern church, is a bunch of guys sitting around going, well, I watched it again this week.
Right.
That's not what Paul's calling us to.
No.
He's saying nothing. Abstain.
Yeah.
Not moderate your use of pornography or looking at ogling at women. No, abstain from this porneia.
Yeah.
Why? Because this is the will of God for your life.
That's right.
Like you said, you have a testimony at stake here.
Yeah.
You're not your own.
Yep.
You've been bought with a price. Mm-hmm. You know, these different ideas. And so this sanctification is, it's not an option for the believer.
Right.
That's why we see it so much in Scripture. It's an exhortation because we have a responsibility as followers of Christ to represent our Lord and Master.
It's essential for every believer to consider the fact that you will face your King someday.
Yeah.
And yes, we will not have sins brought up. They are as far as the east is from the west. But what you do with the time and the resources, I mean, we went through the parables. How many of them were about the talents that you had and the gifts that he gave you and what you did with them? I want that to be a long meeting.
Yeah.
And if I mess it up in this regard, and I'll talk about this verse 5, which is in 5 and 6, which I talked about what I said to the football team last year with this exact passage that just kind of shocked them. But it's good for us, too, is the fact that I want that to be a long discussion. And if I screw this up in this way, this is a big one. That's going to be a smaller discussion because I just won't have as many opportunities. Mm-hmm. I'll have wrecked those. Can I continue to serve the Lord? Yeah, but that platform I had that God gave me, I can wreck it. I can wreck it. Now, it doesn't mess up his will. You know, we go back to that. It doesn't change who's going to get saved. Somebody else is just going to get the blessing of it, and I'm going to miss out on that. Mm-hmm. It's going to hurt me. It's not going to hurt Christ. It's not going to hurt the church. It's not going to hurt the kingdom. It's coming. It's a freight train, and there's nothing stopping that.
Right.
I hate to hear people say that, but on the other hand, I can really mess up my piece of this, which I don't want to do.
Mm-hmm.
But going back to this, it says, not in the passion of the lust, like the non-believer, like the Gentile. That's what the world does. This is always being different. Mm-hmm. We want to stick out, not because we're freaks, so that people say, why are you acting like this?
Yeah.
Why are you not acting like this?
Yeah.
Who are you?
Yeah, who are
these
people?
World would say, hey, premarital sex, that's not a big deal.
No.
Come on now. Pornography, so they joke about that on sitcoms.
Yeah.
I mean, this is no big deal. It's okay showing my kid this or that. It's not okay. And that's the world. But if you say, hey, this isn't right, the world's going to say, what's wrong with you?
Yeah.
But then it says this, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter.
Mm.
That's interesting that he throws that in there, that you're sinning against your brother. I told this to the football team, and there are a bunch of teenagers with hormones rushing through their bodies. I said, listen, you don't know who you're going to marry, and none of these girls are yours in this school, not a single one of them. You're not married to any of them. You don't know if that's going to be. Someday you may be. That may be the guy sitting right next to your best friend, your co-captain, the guy that you go to war with on Friday night. That may be his future wife. You mess around with that girl. Would you do that? If you knew that was his wife? To your best friend?
Right.
Would you do that? And I think, you know, that's what we forget about that.
Mm-hmm.
You've been given a wife. You've been given a husband. And that's what God's given you. And it's incredible and it's beautiful if you do it God's way. But if you decide to go outside of this, you're going to be doing something against somebody else.
Yeah,
that's not your possession. And it's very interesting. You think that includes pornography.
Mm-hmm.
You think it's just me and no, you're affecting somebody.
Oh yeah.
This extends and this can go all the way into we talk about human trafficking today.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of it has to do with the sexual sin and pornography. You think it's not affecting anybody? No, you're wronging somebody.
And not to mention the effects it could have on your future marriage.
Oh, absolutely. And your wife.
Or your current
and your kids.
Yeah.
And you just think about, this is not just about you. Does it hurt you? Absolutely.
Yeah.
But it hurts other people.
Mm-hmm.
All kinds of sin, and revolving sexual sin, hurt other people. And we can so easily fall into that. And God says, you're not for this.
Yeah.
I got better things for you.
Yeah. Like you said, there's a reason it's first on the list every time.
It's first on purpose.
You know. And women are not immune to it
or
anything else.
No.
I think that's, and we, you think about that corporate idea. In 1 Peter 2:15, Peter says, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. There's a testimony within the church.
Yeah.
There's a testimony within your family. There's a testimony with whatever your ministry may be, the church, your classroom.
Yeah.
And there's a testimony to the unbelieving world.
Absolutely.
You know, so that you want it to be that when someone comes against you, like, and they go, well, what do you have against? Well, you preach the gospel too much.
Right.
You know, you're a closed-minded Christian.
Yeah.
You know it? Well, I'll take that.
Yeah.
You know, but I can't be representing Christ and then say, well, you're an idolater, you're a fornicator,
right.
You're a hypocrite,
right.
You're a thief. Now, once that happens, like you said, all of a sudden my testimony isn't my testimony anymore.
And
it
how many
ineffective?
How many big times ministries have we seen effective that way? And as soon as a believer does that, and I'll tell you that if that happened to me at Traders Point, they'd be in the news.
Oh yeah,
Bible teacher did this. This actually happened to a coworker of mine many years ago. And it made big news, and every single atheist says, see?
Yep, exactly.
You see? They're hypocrites there.
Where if the math teacher at, at over here at Plainfield High School did that, you'd never hear a word about it. Maybe a little in the community.
They'd get fired, and
they'd
actually ask to resign, and that's about it. But boy, if you did that at a Christian school, or if you did this at church, and make big news, see?
Yeah.
Just like we've always thought. And so there is high stakes here.
Yeah.
It's not changing God's will. It's not changing His kingdom. Mm-hmm. It's not changing. It's changing your role in it.
Yeah.
Your opportunities for blessing in it. It's your opportunities for reward in it. So it's a big deal, and this is a big piece of sanctification. It's not the only piece, but it's a big piece.
Yeah. So where do we want to go next?
Well, depending on how much time we've got, I had a couple other passages that we could look at that are kind of interesting. We could either go to 1 Corinthians 1, which makes a good reference to this, and I think we could connect it to Ephesians 2, or Romans 6 I talked about earlier. This is, and maybe that's a better place to go. Romans 6 is a good one because it talks about the slaves to sin, or what we once were, and then those old members, and then being a slave to righteousness. So maybe that's a good place to go. And I don't know if we'll have time for the 1 Corinthians.
We probably got 12 to 15 minutes left. We can do the best we can.
Well, you people out there know that we probably aren't going to get to 1 Corinthians.
Yeah, we probably won't. Let's settle in on where we are.
So Romans 6 is a good place to be. And, it's kind of interesting when you think about the book ending of this. We talk in reference Romans 7 so often where Paul talks about his struggle.
Yeah.
You know, and so this Romans 6 is, I think, a part of that struggle of what are you a slave to and what are you supposed to be a slave to now.
Yeah, as I often say, it's a deep theological point, but chapter 6 comes before chapter 7.
Yeah.
So there's a reason for that. Yep. We ought to read that one first. So,
yeah, exactly. So we could probably pick this up maybe verse 15. This is a long chunk, but I think context matters. I'd like to focus around verse 19 and following, but we'll start at 15. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? We could get a whole message about that.
Yep.
By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, and pastor's done a wonderful job of talking about that, what that really means, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members to slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. So, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That leads you into chapter 7, but that's the beginning of that struggle, that's that understanding of what just happened to you, and how then should you live? How should you conduct yourself? Yeah. I did a Sunday school on this here several months ago, probably a year ago now, when Pastor was going through, he was going through Romans 5 and 6, and I filled in for him, Pastor Kevin, and this was happened to be the one that I got. So it came to mind when we were thinking about sanctification. So, we see this a few times here. So we got this contrast, what you once were, what you were once enslaved to, what was once your master, who is now your master, who is now your Lord, and what are you now a slave to, and what that looks like. And, of course, we have sanctification here, the righteousness leading to sanctification. So, slaves to righteousness, our righteousness comes from Christ. It's imparted upon us through the blood of Jesus. Mm-hmm. and that's leading to sanctification. And we see him talking about that again at the end where he says, the fruit you get from being a slave of God, being God's slave, a slave of righteousness, leads to sanctification. Mm-hmm. Its end is eternal life. That's the kingdom that's coming. But right here, we're still progressively becoming more like Christ.
Yeah. So you've got, basically, there's two paths, right? Two masters.
Yep.
And two outcomes, as it says there. And so from the unbeliever continues in works of the flesh, dead works, and the outcome of those things is death, as verse 21 says. Or you are born again, you are elected to salvation by the Father, you are given the Holy Spirit, which gives you benefits or blessings or fruit, and what's the result? Sanctification.
Yeah.
That there is an active movement of the Holy Spirit within you to make you more like Christ,
mm-hmm.
and the outcome of that is eternal life.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that part, but the journey there is one of from belief, from justification to glorification. The journey is progressive sanctification.
That's what it is.
And that's God's will for your life. And so, you know, we get to that next part, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And everybody likes to grab that one, and it's a great verse.
Nothing wrong
with it. Fine. But there's so much more to this, and especially when you pair that with what he's about to say in verse 7 about the war.
Yeah.
And if you want to see what sanctification looks like in the life of a believer, read chapter 7.
That's right.
That is Paul continually trying to mortify his flesh to kill the sin that's there.
Yeah.
I want to do this, but I do this, and I don't want to do this, and I do this. And and so it's not this passive, I sit on the couch, you know, once I'm saved, I can go home and pack it up because I'm good and I got my get out of hell free card and I go to heaven. That's not the life of the believer.
No.
That's not the gospel. The gospel is a changed life that's active, that's continually growing, continually being conformed to the image of Christ. And that's what we've got to see here.
Yeah.
Again, the will of God for your life is sanctification.
Yeah.
To see God's Spirit at work in you, on display in an unbelieving world.
Yeah.
And for some people, it's, and I think a lot of people probably would say this about me that knew me when I was younger. Well, I haven't seen him in 30 years. What's he doing now? Oh, he's a pastor. No, you're kidding.
Yeah.
Not that guy.
Yeah.
You know, and they would, okay, that's interesting.
Yeah.
You know, those kinds of things. Well, how did that happen? Well, this is it.
Yeah.
You know, it wasn't me.
Right.
You know, I never set out to do this. That you know, even though you were saved at a younger age, I'm not sure you, at that point, you just decided you were going to serve Christ in ministry for the rest of your life.
No.
Even a Christian education or anything like that.
No, I didn't know anything about it.
And how did you get to that point? Well, it was sanctification.
Yeah.
he gave you a desire in your heart to do something, you know,
yeah.
to handle the Word of God, to do these things. And most of you that are listening, if you've been in Christ for any period of time, you've experienced this.
Yeah.
And if you haven't experienced this, and this isn't some mystical thing, I'm not talking about did you have an experience. No, if you're not growing in holiness, there's a problem.
That's right.
Go back to point A and see where your salvation is and what you're trusting in, because he's promised us through his Spirit that sanctification is going to take place.
Yeah, Jesus references it as a healthy tree, a healthy plant.
Yeah.
You know, it's going to have healthy fruit. It's going to have good fruit. And that's really how it has to be for us. And that struggle is a big piece of this. Is Bible study and prayer and obedience all a big piece of sanctification? Yeah, but us messing up, confessing those sins, getting back up, getting back in line with what God's Word says is a big piece of that too.
Yeah.
Because I haven't met a single Christian that lives perfectly now.
Right.
I've just never met one. And I will not meet any of them because the Bible tells me I won't.
Yeah.
And so I know that that is true. And I think that's why we see so many figures in the Bible, almost all of them are flawed.
Mm-hmm.
Almost all of them mess up.
Yeah.
You got a few in there that you don't hear much negative about, like Joseph or Daniel, and we don't hear sins of every apostle, but, you know, some of the bigger, more noted ones we do, you know, and from Paul to Peter. I mean, we just, and there's a good reason for that. And Paul even gives us his struggle with this on purpose. And why does he say it's through my weakness? Whatever his thorn was, that Christ is stronger, it's so that we can all relate to that.
Yeah.
You know, and you made mention of this. This is an ongoing progressive thing. You never get to stop. Hey, I got it.
Yeah.
There is not a Hebrew word for retire.
Right.
You know, which is kind of interesting. We don't see that ever happening. Hey, you can stop. That doesn't happen. We're continuing to work in the kingdom, whatever capacity. even in our glorified form. There's never sit around and do nothing. Mm-hmm. That's not part of it. Sanctification is an active process of Christ convicting you, and sometimes through your mistakes, oftentimes through your mistakes, but always going back to grounded in the Word, knowing what God's Word says to get you back on track. But that's that. You talked about that from the beginning when we started this. Those two different routes, you know, what's the slave to sin look like? And it isn't good. I think even non-believers can acknowledge that. You live a life that is totally consumed with just what you want, that selfish 1980s hairband type style life.
Yeah.
It doesn't lead to good things.
Right.
You know, it leads to rehab. We understand that all is grounded in sin, you know, but we would also say, but just dancing with it isn't good either.
Right.
You know, who's your Lord? Who's your Savior? Comes right down to it that there's only one good answer. We talked about that last week, the way. But yeah, this is an interesting passage when we consider that the slave concept, which people don't like to consider themselves a slave.
Yeah, probably a lot of your, some of your translations may not say slave. It may say servant or bondservant.
Yeah.
Something like that. But doulos is slave.
Yeah.
We don't have time to do the whole etymology of all that. But I know I've taught on it at some point. It's back there in the archive somewhere. But but like you said with the Bible, you can't read the Bible. And I think this is, again, why expository preaching is so important. You can't read the Bible if you're doing it in a biblical way and go, this is a story about people. You know, no, it's not a story, but it's a story about God redeeming people. You know, I mean, just go through the Moses, afraid, go Noah, even after the flood and all that, we find him drunk afterwards. Just go through you got Elijah, one of the greatest prophets to ever live, hiding in a cave down in the desert going, I'm the only one left. Just kill me now.
Yeah.
Like you said, New Testament, Peter and Paul and these guys that fall continually. But what's the message? It's that God uses imperfect people to execute a perfect plan.
That's right.
That's always what it is. And it creates people that are so anti-world that they stick out. I mean, I talked about it in my Hebrews recording this morning. He says that when they were taking your property, you were continually joyful even when they took your private property.
Yeah.
Well, I'm trying to figure out, what a paradox.
Yeah, no doubt.
But it goes on to what you talk about with that 80s hairband materialism idea that you can take my house, you can take my car, and I said this morning, God forbid you could even take my family.
Yeah.
That doesn't change eternity.
It does not.
That I haven't lost anything in Christ. And so how do I act joyfully when these things are happening? When the things that I love most are being taken from me? Because I've got an eternal perspective.
That's right.
Because I know I'm on that path. I'm going to another destination.
Yeah.
Because if this is all there is,
yeah.
When I lose the house, when I lose the car, when the 401k crashes, well, suicide might be a decent option at that point because this is all there is.
Right.
So, and like you said, I think even unbelievers can come to that realization that, I got all this stuff and I still feel empty.
Yeah.
You know, why are celebrities and rock stars and musicians, these multimillionaires, they all seem to be heavy into drugs and different things. I'm not saying all of them are.
Right.
But it's prevalent in that world. Yeah. Why? Because even all that doesn't satisfy.
No, you want a little bit more. Well, was it Carnegie that said, they asked him how much money is enough, and I could be off. It was some other, could be some other old millionaire.
One of those guys.
Yeah. One more dollar, he'd say. You know, that was the famous line, because it just doesn't satisfy it. Just one more. There's a famous clip of Tom Brady saying that. How many more chances? It's not satisfying. I don't know.
Yeah.
I need more. Cause I don't know where he's at spiritually. I don't know anything about him. But the things of this world are just there. In essence, temporary.
Yeah.
They're all temporary. This goes back to what Jesus said in John 17. They're not from here.
Yeah.
You're not from here. So you shouldn't try to find your satisfaction from here either.
Yeah.
You know? And that's a big part of, who's your slave? Or who's your king? Who's your master?
Yeah.
Who are you a slave to? Because I think when we just logically as Christians think about this, I think you need to be living for, or not I think, I know, you got to be living for and thinking about those things that are eternal and the master, the king that is eternal.
Yeah.
We come up with these fake leaders and kings and things that we focus on down here that are temporary just like we are. Mm-hmm. And so, I think going back to what you said, anything that we try to satisfy ourselves with, and I'm anxious to hear the Hebrews 10 discussion about this, but no matter, it's hard to put your head around that because we are still in the sinful world and we're fallen people. But in reality, all of that stuff is just a vapor, just as we are,
right.
You know. So what are we living for? That goes right back to what Jesus said. Are you from here? But no, you're an elect alien.
Yes.
Remember back to 1 Peter. So, yeah, I think that we see this at play here. And it's interesting, he makes mention of the heart. You know, the heart, we keep coming back to that, who you really are, and that's what drives you. And we see that a few times in this passage. I think we saw it also when we go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, that it kind of comes back to that heart and where it's at. Because that's what really matters. Even though I think we made mention of Job last week, I could be totally destroyed, but yeah. my mind's still on the Savior, and someday I'll see Him face.
And what is it that you get at salvation? It's a new heart.
A new one.
It's new desires.
New desires.
You know, they'll go in and, well, the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. No, not if they're wicked.
Yeah.
Or maybe He will to your own destruction.
Yeah.
But the whole point is you've got a new heart that allows you to think on the things of God now.
Yeah.
And so here's what we can say in conclusion is that the will of God for your life is your sanctification. He has given you a spirit for that purpose. So there should be fruit being produced.
Yeah.
There should be sanctification going on. And if there's not, look at your own lifestyle.
Yeah.
Are you in the Word?
Yeah.
Are you being sanctified by the truth? Or have you ever done that?
Yeah.
You know, this is, maybe you filled out a decision card one time and you think you're good to go.
Yeah.
But there's no evidence of God's work in your life in terms of sanctification. You need to look at your own sanctification with fear and trembling at
that
point. Because He has promised we'll see the fruit from that from His work.
Yeah, you begin to look at 1 John and you say, well, that doesn't sound like me.
Yeah.
Get on your knees. You need to talk to the Savior.
Yeah.
You got to talk to the one who can save you. He's the only one that can. Listening to our podcast won't do it.
Yeah.
And going to church won't do it. And walking the aisle won't do it.
Yeah.
Saying a fancy prayer won't do it. Jesus will do it.
Right.
So you got to call out to Him. And when we look at the idea of sanctification, you know, that's for the believer.
Right.
You know, and that...
And the believer only. Yeah,
and the believer
absolutely.
Only. This isn't something that a non-believer can take and, hey, this is a self-help audio.
Yeah.
No, it's not. It's not going to help you. It won't even make sense to you.
No.
And I wouldn't suggest it because you need to be saved. You need to be redeemed. And then we can start talking about this. And, you know, we talk, this all sounds very sacrificial. And it is. It should be because you're a slave to Christ. However, it's good.
Yeah.
It's for the best. Life more abundantly. From the world's perspective, maybe not.
Yeah.
But this is where you find joy and peace and contentment.
This,
and I mean now, right now. I'm not talking about wealth and fame and everything you ever want. I'm talking about true joy, true contentment, and good relationships with fellow believers.
Yeah.
And it, especially when we're talking about sanctification within your own household, which is where you live most of the time. And this is what God wants for you. And it's for the best.
Yeah. So you've been sanctified. You've been set apart for salvation. Your King has died on your behalf and taking your sin upon Himself.
Yeah.
Wouldn't you want to serve that
you
King?
Would.
And that's the point. That's it. Saved people serve their King.
Yeah.
And so sanctification should be there. That's the will of God.
Yeah.
All right. Hope that was productive. Hope you enjoyed it. We'll figure out something to talk about next week. But thanks for listening and have a great day.